Welcome to the Speak Her Podcast with your host, Camille Essick, the podcast where innovators and creators connect. Let's get started.
Hey, everybody. This is Camille Essick, host of the Speak Her Podcast. This is the podcast where innovators and creators connect. Be sure to hit that notification bell and subscribe. Be sure to follow me on YouTube at Camille Essick Official, also on Facebook at the Speak Her Podcast, and other streaming platforms such as iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Pandora. You all are in for a treat tonight, as our guests we have here. The Wilbins are in, and I'm very excited to have them just because they're special to me for so many reasons. And they're also members, like myself, of Spirit and Truth. So this is going to be a really good conversation. So go ahead and hop in right now. Elder Matisa, Dr. Wilbin, and Elder Wilbin. Elders time too. Thank you for joining. I get so tongue sound like they're both elders now.
I was listening.
I'd be like, oh my God. But thank you for being here.
Absolutely. Thank you for having us.
You're welcome.
You know, I'm happy to be here, girl. I've been looking forward to this.
Me too. Just to get things started, for those that are not familiar with each of you, as outside of ministry in the world of education and entrepreneurship and all that many hats that you wear, just let the listeners and viewers know just a little bit about who you are and what you do.
You want to go first, babe?
Go ahead.
Okay, so I'll say I'm Dr. Wilbin tonight. I'm super, super excited again to be here. I am an educator, speaker, consultant, and coach. I was in the academy for 12 years, teaching full-time as a sociology professor. And then God pulled our hearts toward Atlanta and put in Lawrence's and my spirit, if you will, to open a consulting firm. So for the past 10 years or so, we've been doing consulting around diversity, equity, and inclusion, and we are grant writers. And so we have the awesome privilege of being partners in business as well. And I do that full time and I teach part time. So I'll kind of stop there and we can get in more of it later.
Cool. And you, Elder Wilbin? Yeah.
So Lawrence Wilbin, I work for a national nonprofit called Fathers Incorporated. I'm the director for business and program development, but I've had 25 years of experience in working in senior level nonprofit work. And so my passion is to work with Black and brown males and empowering them to become the best version of themselves. And so as my wife mentioned, we co-lead Wilbin Enterprises, which is our consulting firm. And with that, we do diversity, equity, inclusion training and board everything, working with board of directors. And then we are seasoned grant writers. And so we are happy to be here today.
Awesome. So just to backtrack a little bit, how did you two meet? I'm really curious. Like, what is your backstory?
So
it
depends on the version, right?
I'm going to let him go first, Camille. And then if he gets crazy, I'm going to stop him. Okay. So okay.
I walked into the church at a friend of ours, who's now, you know, life friend of ours, invited me to a church service. And I walked in and I remember Matisa was at the podium singing "Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus," but it was a way that she was singing it. I thought she was calling for me to come up there to her.
Oh my and so God. He's been rehearsing this story for almost 25 years.
What? I'm screaming.
I'll tell you the real story. No, we really did. We have a mutual friend who invited him to service, but we were both at Ohio State together.
Okay.
So we both were at Ohio State. She was a friend of mine. We lived in the same dorm and she knew Lawrence and invited him to come to church. Now, this is the thing that's crazy. And it's God all at the same time. He comes to church and I really didn't think anything of it. We were in revival season. I'm like, okay, here's a young student, you know, from OSU.
Wait, young. We were about the same age. Don't make it seem like I'm
younger,
but yeah.
He's a year younger than me. Yeah, so anyway, he comes to campus and not really interested in him necessarily romantically, but there was just something about his love for the church. And, you know, little by little, he gets really connected. I was already there for a while. And this is the thing that's crazy. I'm apostolic, right? I grew up apostolic. I knew I was going to marry somebody that was apostolic. I didn't know anything about Lawrence. I didn't know anything about his background. And he starts talking about his grandmother and his family. He was like, yeah, I grew up in this apostolic church. And I'm like, what? Wait a minute. And it wasn't even, I think it wasn't until we started kind of liking each other that we started talking about this. But I was like, God is so good that he wouldn't, you know, he knew my heart. My heart's desire was to be married to somebody who was apostolic, not even knowing his background. And God just connected us. We started serving together. Before we fell in love, we served together.
So y'all honestly been a power couple.
Listen, God set that thing up from the beginning.
Come on, he did it.
Come on, he did it. And he did. Yes. So, you know, we fell in love.
That's really how we met. So my story of her singing to me, that was in my dream of her calling me to her. Like this.
I really was talking to Jesus when I was singing. I really, really was.
Oh my goodness. And hearing this story leads us into our first segment of this episode. Loving the person and not just their anointing. Because you hear the saying, the anointing is attractive. Mm-hmm. And we have to learn how to separate the person from their gift and their anointing, even though they're a package, but just seeing the person beyond their anointing, because some people can become so enamored with a personality or just, you know, the of them all. But it's just like, how do you love the person outside of the gift?
Yeah. So I'll start with that. Because I think when people see us together, you know, my wife is really gifted and really anointed. And, she has street cred. She has social media cred. Like she's known. But when I see her as Tisa, right? So I appreciate all of her life's work. I've been with her walking through. I remember when she was young and preaching, and she wasn't who you see today.
I've grown a little bit.
But I see her as the woman that I fell in love with. I appreciate her anointing. I appreciate her giftings. But when all that is over with, she's Tisa from Hazard, Kentucky, that I met at Ohio State University. So that's how we roll.
Well, and I would just say with that, I think that's one of the reasons why we'll be married for 25 years in November.
Wow.
And I think part of the reason why that is true is because when we come home, we talk about, now think about it, for 25 years, and Cam, this is not the beginning of this. Mm-hmm. We've been in ministry together. We've been in business together. We have served together for almost 25 years, almost. We've led together.
Yeah. Like the whole marriage, pretty much. Yeah. Like
the whole marriage.
Real quick, funny story. Back in the day, we were in a small church, and Matisa was a Sunday school teacher, but I was a superintendent, so and the deacon. Mm-hmm. So I would go and open up the church, and it would just be me and her in there sometime teaching to each other.
That's true. We were young. We were like in our 20s.
Yeah, it was in our 20s.
Yeah.
You know, and then when I was reading verse 2, have y'all ever seen those TikTok videos when it's like when the church of people are trying to date and it's woman of God, man of God?
Right.
You know, the way you was just praising him, the way it just. Right.
Thankfully, it wasn't like that. But we date. Now, this is a whole other. If we want to get on this, we can, but this is all the conversation. So when we got married, I'd been saved several years and Lawrence hadn't been saved as long. So people are asking about, does the anointing get in the way of communicating, all of that? It kind of did at the beginning, because even though I wasn't where I am now, I'd been saved and I was in ministry and Lawrence had just gotten saved. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Normally that wouldn't have been something I was attracted to. I wanted somebody who, had longevity in the church, but God put us together. And so Lawrence exponentially started growing in God in a way that was super, super amazing. But from the beginning, it was as if God put us together and was like, no, you all are going to be in this. You're going to grow in this. Now, what was difficult at the beginning, I don't know if it was the anointing, but I had to realize that I am not Lawrence's God. Mm-hmm. And he had to realize that he wasn't my God. Mm-hmm. Even though God would use me at the church in whatever way he was using me, when I came home, I couldn't try to pastor him or be God to him as he was growing in God. Mm-hmm. And I remember one time specifically, and I was telling somebody this last weekend, you know, I was like, God, and you know, we're married, and I'm a leader, and I want him to do this. And God said, your husband is a leader. He just doesn't lead like you or like you want him to.
Thank you, God. Wait, I didn't know God told you that.
The things we learn.
I'm glad he told you. That was good.
It was really good. And it set me back and let me know that God wants me to be his wife, mm-hmm. not his pastor, not his God, not his spiritual leader. And that shifted, I think, some things in our relationship.
Yeah.
That's really good. We have people popping in, and we want to say thank you to everyone joining us. Jerrica there in Atlanta has a question. She wants to know, how did you start liking or being interested in him if you were interested at first, or what caused you to be interested? That's a really good question.
Jerrica, thanks for the question, but look at me.
You see the material? He said, you see the material.
You know what I'm saying?
You see what she was working with?
I was already working on this thing when she first saw me.
Well, number one, his sense of humor. That's number one, okay? But that is a really good question. Mm-hmm. This is what happened. Initially, we were friends. And the same humor that he has right now, he had that. That was super attractive to me. But I still wasn't looking at that romantically. Like, we were friends. But our pastor at the time, you know, we were doing things in the community, and he asked Lawrence to work with this particular group, mm-hmm. and he asked me to work with this group.
I think that was a setup. I think it was a setup.
I don't think that was his intention, but I do believe it was God's plan. Mm-hmm. Because what happened was, the more we got to know each other and the more I saw his heart for the community, for our pastor, for our church, I was like, wait a minute. He's a little bit younger. He's not been saved as long. Those weren't things I was looking at personally. But when I saw his heart and I saw how God was using him, and I saw that humor that has, oh my gosh, it has kept me in stitches all these years. I just started feeling something. I really, really did. And I remember one time specifically, I don't know if he remembers this, but he had roommates in college and I didn't. I think I was in a dorm or an apartment. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I remember he didn't come to church one day. And when he didn't come to church, I missed him. I was like, what is this?
Like, did you find yourself kind of peeping, like, where is he going to come in at offering time?
I did, because he was faithful. So I was like, and I remember I called his roommate. His roommate's name was Kenny at the time. And I was asking for him, and he had gone home for the weekend and didn't tell me. And that the fact that I missed him. And then the second thing is, and then I'll let him talk about why he loves me so much. But the second thing is, I remember he used to wear this cologne, and he, you know, we rode together to these different events, and his cologne was like saturated in my seatbelt. And I got in the seatbelt and I smelled it. I was like, wait a minute, what is going on here?
Strategic.
I'm telling you.
Strategic.
Listen.
He was like this.
I put weight. Like, I was like this the whole time.
Smithers. He's like, Smithers.
So those were the things that made me, his heart, his humor, his love for God. Yeah. Those are the things that endeared me to him, but I realized that I missed him. And I was like, but I will say this. Well, go ahead. I'll let you go ahead and talk.
You're talking about when you kicked me to the curb?
I was going to say it, but if you want to share it.
So this is what happened. See, she is really good at sharing the positive side.
Okay.
So I remember one time, because I was seeking God and I was trying to get a relationship with him. And like Natisha said, she was saved for I think she was saved after Jesus, you know, rose.
It's not true.
She's been saved that long. And but she said to me one time, we were sitting, we had this pizza place we would go eat. And so we went there and ate, and then we were sitting in the car. And she said to me, she said, you know what? I've worked too hard for my salvation. And I have sacrificed too much in my life. Mm. She said, and if you don't have your, you ain't got your stuff together, your life together, consider this your out.
Ooh, she was standing on business.
Broken.
I was standing on.
You talking about my little heart was crushed. And then of course I try to start getting all, oh, you ain't talking to me. You know, I try to play all that kind of stuff. But literally I felt a slight depression come upon me because it broke me. And but it was a turning point because it made me, not because of her, but it made me to really focus and seek after God. And, you know, I sought after God, and then, you know, God did his work in my life, and here we are now. So,
Wow. I love that. Me too, Jerica. I love that too. Hey, Miss Simmons. So she popped in, and Miss Hetty wants to know, going back to something earlier, she says, I love how you both allow God to define each other, you two. So do you think this helped with your identity in Christ?
Absolutely. I think, you know, what we both had to come to understand is, although we're walking on the same path, our journeys might have been different. I mean, I tell the story. I was the person who came out of, and God saved me. So I was smoking and drinking and clubbing and all the, like, that was my path to salvation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So my identity was shaped through my experience.
Okay.
And I think Matisse's experience was not as much as mine, but I think what allowed our relationship to work is that God had to define who we were through our personal experiences, which has allowed us to kind of serve together. I mean, if you see us, we're, you know, they talk about yin and yang.
Yes.
We're really yin and yang. Mm-hmm. And there are, I mean, I can talk, fly off the cuff, and my wife is tapping my leg saying, come on back in. You know, this has been our relationship for years.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, I would just add to that, Miss Hetty. I think the thing that's important, as I think about it, is I grew up in the church, and I was actually teaching on this today. I grew up in the church, and my external show of how I needed Christ, you know, it wasn't visible, right? So I didn't go to the club, I didn't drink. That was not my testimony, but inside, broken. Felt unworthy, felt unloved, you know, all of those things. And so I had this really churchy background, but when Lawrence came and God put us together, he could identify the person that the church overlooked. Wait a minute.
That was a
download right there.
I like that. And just navigating that. And that's something I want to kind of get into now is loving through trauma and those landmines we don't see. And just how you just said that. So let's kind of walk that out and unpack that a little bit more as far as validating each other's feelings, particularly for a man to receive validation through his feelings and vulnerabilities, and then also for you, because I'm very interested in hearing your take on that as far as what's that saying? If Hollywood runs out of actors that can come to the church because everyone's wearing a mask.
Mm-hmm.
So having that experience, when you were staying on the outside, but inside you were broken, and he overlooked the person the church did not see. So let's kind of walk that out a little more.
Absolutely. So again, for me growing up in the church, and it is my foundation. It is what I ran back to. So I'm so grateful for that experience. But the reality is, you know, I had daddy issues. My parents were divorced, dad remarried. And even though he was present, he wasn't present, right? He wasn't physically there. And so for me, that created a father-sized hole that I didn't even realize I had, because it wasn't like he wasn't there, but there was an emotional disconnect that I couldn't get to just because, you know, when he's not physically in the household. And so, you know, I had mama issues because my mom was saved and I grew up in the church. And even though I wasn't saved, you know, she created a household where it was like, okay, there are things you're not going to be able to do. And so I had some mommy things going on, just like anybody. Right. And for me, and also I was a middle child. I don't know if there's any other middle children in there, in here.
I'm firstborn.
That birth order thing is real. Because yeah. I was a middle child and I felt very overlooked. So with all of those things going on, I felt like accomplishments were the thing that would get me the attention that I needed. Wow. So my mom could see it or my dad could see it or anybody else who overlooked me as a middle child. If I just did a lot, if I did enough, I would be seen. So the result of me not feeling seen was me inwardly being destructive to myself. Negative thoughts, you know, depression that was unaddressed or undiagnosed. Undiagnosed. There was my feelings of self-doubt and not being worthy all at the same time that I was achieving. That's what I'm saying. There is a false narrative that, see, Jerrica, you see what I'm saying? There's a false narrative that just because you're doing well outwardly, that things are good inwardly. So to make a long story short, when God connected Lawrence and me, I didn't have to try to achieve outwardly. He loved Matissa, the little girl that I felt had been overlooked all of those years. Mm. He could pull out of me, you know, really the identity that God had given me external from anything else that would try to validate me. I didn't need that with Lawrence. Mm-hmm. I didn't need a title. I didn't need an award. I didn't need an accomplishment. It was just me and him, you know, watching, I don't know, stupid shows like Ripley's Believe It or Not, or just, you know,
Unsolved Mysteries
on a Saturday, you know, eating good breakfast. Mm-hmm. And just hanging out. Yeah. And I needed all of that to heal my heart, for real.
So what about you, Elder Wibben? Because I can't remember who wrote the book. There was a book called Men Cry in the Dark. Mm-hmm. And it just really talks about how there's a pressure on men to perform, to show up. It's not a real term. It's just something I made up. I call it performance exhaustion. As mm-hmm. far as the pressure to show up, the pressure to provide in society, then you add on mm-hmm. race on top of that. Ooh. But when we're looking at from a societal standpoint for Black men of color, what does that look like for you as far as navigating landmines in a marriage and communicating your needs and vulnerabilities from an emotional standpoint within marriage?
Yeah. So thank you. There's that. There was a woman who did this poem, and she said, being Black is hard to do.
Yes.
So I remember that part of the poem. But so I think, and, you know, on my side, you know, I think about my being raised. Now you're talking, I think I'm a middle child, too, because
yeah,
I have a twin. But I'm 2 years older than 2 minutes older than her. And then we had an older brother. So I'm technically in the middle. So and I could feel the effects of being a middle child. Mm-hmm. You know, I was raised in a house. My mom raised three children. My brother, you know, had some challenges in his life and, you know, fighting the urban streets, I should say.
Yeah.
And then my twin sister was the baby girl. So she had that mantra around her, but I was the one in the family that was always looked over because he's going to succeed. Like right. he's going to do well, you know? So there was that lack of emotional, mm-hmm. Emotionalism in my house. So mm-hmm. mom, you know, didn't really affirm. She didn't really, you know, my sister and I talk about this, like, saying I love you, you know, I lacked all that stuff. I was raised only by my mother. I met my father at age 35. And so I was missing that hole of that abandonment piece there. So not feeling loved, being abandoned, and not really feeling love from my father. It wasn't until I got, you know, when I met Matissa, one of the things that I went into, and we talked about this past weekend at our marriage retreat, which was awesome. It was awesome.
Don't have to rub it in.
I'm just saying.
Y'all awesome. Had fun. I saw the little mirror shot. Like, I was awesome. Like, and continues to scroll. Y'all are cute, so it's all good.
But one of the things that came out of that is that during our beginning of our marriage, I was always waiting for Matisa to drop the bomb on me. I was waiting for her to say, I'm just kidding. I don't really love you. And like, be done.
So you were bracing for shock pretty much.
For the first 5 years, I was waiting. And I kept thinking, oh, as soon as this day happened, it's going to happen. She's going to leave me. It's going to be over with. But then she showed me love and continued to love me through all of those moments of trauma, the not feeling affirmed and loved by my mom completely, being abandoned by my father, all that kind of stuff. She showed me love. Then it in return, what happened is that I realized, oh, she's the real deal. Like, she loves me. You know what I'm saying? And she taught, you know, we talk about God having agape love and being loving unconditionally. There is a love that we have together that I think we've grown into. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can talk. We've grown into this love. So now it's a love that I feel is very unconditional.
Solid. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you think you found your rhythm with each other at this stage in your marriage?
Oh, yeah.
That's good. Mm-hmm. So love is cyclical. You have your ups and your downs, your ebbs and your flows. And it's like, do you want to be right or do you want to be married?
Yeah,
because you have situations where there are individuals, they'll be married and there are disagreements, but fighting fair. But is it always about winning your point of the argument or disagreement to the point where you hear stories about individuals tearing down their person emotionally? But you say you love this person. God gave this person to you, but you've obliterated them just to say, ha ha, I was right. I was like, was it really worth it? So it's like, do you want to be right or do you want to be married?
Yeah. Well, I think that's a great question and a great point. And you know what, to be honest, I think, and you can correct me if you think I'm, if you don't agree with this, don't correct me, but if you don't agree, you can say that.
You can say correct.
You don't have to correct me.
We correct the marriages.
But what I was going to say is, number one, we've definitely found our rhythm. We definitely learned how to disagree, right? We've never been a knocked down, drag out fighting couple at all. Never. Like, that's never been our testimony. Mm. I will say this though, and I think if you don't get a handle on it, it could be almost as dangerous. And this is the point I was going to make. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes, especially in the beginning, we almost didn't fight because we didn't want to come to that place where it felt like we might have to separate or might have, you know, like we tiptoed around it. Fighting is important, right? As long as you fight fair. Conflict is important in relationship. It is a sign of growth, right? Mm-hmm. And I think initially in the beginning of our marriage, I know for me, I kind of tiptoed around things because even though on my dad's side, there's lots of longevity in marriage. My aunts and uncles have all been married a long time. Mm-hmm. My dad remarried to my stepmom. They've been married for, I think, almost 40 years. So I've seen great examples of good marriages on my dad's side, but not as much on my mom's side. And my mom is who I sort of really, you know, I lived with. And so I absolutely had fear coming into the marriage. What if this doesn't work? You know, what if we end in divorce? I don't want divorce. That's not an option for me. Mm-hmm. So I said all of that to say, I think initially I kind of tiptoed around things because I didn't want conflict that would lead me to that place. I think we ended up in a really good place in learning how to really communicate. Mm-hmm. Plus, we're both in this field. So I think we were trying to, you know, live out what we preach and teach, right, in terms of talking. And I will say this thing, and I'll give it back to Lawrence. One thing that used to burn him up, I mean, burn him up. If it got too hot, like we were about to start arguing, I would literally say to him, I'm not having this conversation. Ooh. Like, and cut it. Like,
just shut it down like that.
When I say I shut it down, and really I wasn't shutting it down. to cut him off. I was trying to stop myself.
Listen, she was trying to be
from being up here. No, and that's what so he would say.
Oh, was, you're about to go from 0 to 100 real quick.
But no, she was trying to be saved. That she super. I used to say, you're trying to be super saved. So she would do stuff like, you know what, we're not going to have this conversation. I'm like, oh, you done got me here now. Don't be trying to wash your hands all of a sudden. Now all of a sudden you want to be good. You know?
Yeah.
The first obstacle. Oh my goodness.
It was funny.
Wow.
It wasn't funny at the time. In the midst of it, it was heated.
20 years later, it's funny.
20 years later.
Right. So just working through those things now, how do you do that? Because, of course, people pillow talk, but how do you work through that and then you don't weaponize those secrets from the vault?
Oh, that's a good question.
That is a good question.
Let me tell you this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I trust my husband with every secret that I have. I have no... Somebody told me years ago that their definition of trust is being unbothered. Meaning I'm not worried about where this is going to go or what that's, you know, that's how I trust Lawrence. If I tell him something, I have no doubt that he's going to hold it. I know he's not going to take it outside of our house. And I will tell you this, and this is not just to flatter him, but this is the truth. I can't remember any times. And if there were times, it's a couple of times where he's ever thrown something back up in my face that I've said to him. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't remember a lot of arguments where I've shared something with him and he threw it back up in my face. Like that's just not how we roll.
Yeah.
And we're not perfect because we do get into some tense conversations.
We have those moments.
Or have over the years. Yeah.
But, you know, I think, you know, Camille, I think one of the things that I often think about is that if I really love this woman and she trusts me and I trust her, I'm not going to do anything that's going to continue to cause additional trauma.
Right.
And so, you know, I'm real particular, like, and one thing people know about me, I was telling somebody this today. I'm a really comical. I'm a very direct person, period. I've been like that my whole life. Comical. I love people. But if you want to see Big L resurrect itself, mess with this one right here. That's all.
That's all business.
You will see the laying of hands.
Not in the holy way.
Not in the holy way.
The street way.
That's right. So I say that because I literally I don't want to do anything, like I said, to open back up any wounds that she may have. And she does. It's the same with, you know, it's vice versa. So, so that, I think that's how we have managed all these years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you know, I will say, because, you know, we got people on here and I know people, depending on if you're in a relationship, want to be married or whatever, Matisse said some conflict is healthy. It is that acting mask you were talking about earlier, being an actor, when you walk around in your marriage and act as though nothing is ever wrong.
Right.
If one person is giving up all of themselves and the other person is just taking, and like, you know, like you won't say anything because you don't want to hurt this person's feeling, but inside you're dying and you're, you know, if Matisse, because Matisse is a very driven person, if I was the husband to say, I'm sorry, babe, you got to stay at the house and cook every day, make sure the kids are, you know, all this, that will kill her inside. That's not part of her purpose. And so
I love that.
Yeah, I could never do that because I don't want to kill her purpose. And so, so with that being said, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure, even if it's a conflict, that we both walk out of this thing, both of us being able to express how we feel in it and be able to kind of work our way through it. So,
like, I like that. And that actually leads to a next segment of this conversation as far as supporting each other and not being in competition. Just because you're both outside of the ministry, you are both forces in the world of education and business and nonprofit and profit organizations and the private sector. So how do you support each other and not in competition? Because we see that just because I am a podcaster, I do listen to other podcasts and I hear conversations just to kind of take temperature of the space right now. And for myself not being married or dating, there's a lot of toxic conversation out here as far as the requirements of being in a marriage or relationship. And it's a lot of taskers, like they have to cook or they have to make six figures or they have to do this or they have to do that. But I'm like, what about nurturing the person? What about nurturing the gift of the person, the heart of the person? So I would love to hear you too, as far as your perspective on support, not competition, in marriage and relationship.
I think it's the key. I think it's the key. I think, you know, what Lauren said earlier is so true. And I hope there are people watching or who will rewatch this who might be interested in relationship, or maybe they're thinking about their own relationships now. We are the yin and the yang. Now, the thing about it is, and God so beautifully and graciously put us together, we have different personalities. Interestingly enough, Lawrence is the extrovert. I am the introvert. People think I'm an extrovert. I am not at all. He is the extrovert. I'm the introvert, but I have the more public persona. But Lawrence, I go wide, right? I'm everywhere. I do a whole bunch of stuff. Lawrence goes deep. Lawrence is going to be the foundation. Lawrence is going to be the person who is the expert at whatever he does. He's going to become that. Like, that is him. He's done nonprofit work for 20, 25 years and can tell you everything about everything. He's bomb, right? But what he does isn't always out front. But he's just as knowledgeable. He's just as expert. What I do a lot of things, and I'm an expert in areas, but you're going to see me out front. I believe God created us to be together because we complement each other and we collaborate. There's no competition here. When Lawrence met me, I was already a minister and I was working on a PhD.
finishing your master's, so you weren't working on the PhD.
No, yet. I was working on the PhD. I was in a PhD program. The master's.
Because I helped you. I helped
the
you.
The master's was a stepping stone. I was in the PhD program. But the point that I wanted to make is Lawrence was in no way intimidated. There were guys that were interested in me that was like, oh, what are your ambitions? What are you going to do? Oh, no, I can't deal with that. Lawrence wasn't intimidated at all. And in fact, was like, go, I want you to be everything that you can be, while he was building his own career. And so for us, and likewise, this man, I support him. Like, I push him like nobody's business. He is wise. He's, you know, so knowledgeable. I come to him with questions all the time. Like, babe, what do you think about this? Or how would you do this? And so I guess the short answer to your question is, we are one. There's no competition when you're one. And we knew from the beginning, even though we are here now, I mean, we were both students when we met. We were both broke when we met.
Broke.
We were both on our, you know, just working towards something together when we met. And we were very clear that we were just going to support each other, help each other. And we've been in business for a long time together. Yeah. And there really is no competition.
And then I'll even say, even how we have created that no competition in our marriage, with people that we work with or connected to, we want them to win too. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't have that competition, period. Like,
that's good.
You know, I was talking to some brothers the other day. I'm like, I want all y'all to win, because if y'all win, I win. True. Like, there's nothing, you know, we need to uplift each other. And so, like, we have, you know, in our years together, we have inspired, we have mentored, we have coached so many people because we want everyone to win.
Yep. So
it's really good. And you all were talking and I was just really thinking about different things. And you mentioned how you two didn't have money, because now within where I am as being a single person, there's such a demand on, they have to make at least six figures. They have to have so many followers on social media. They have to have at least this type of car. And I'm like, what about the person? So it's just Can you kind of unpack, at least for the singles, as far as navigating these dating streets? And it's not just in the secular world. It's going on in the church, too. Absolutely. Like, if you're not so-and-so's child of lineage and, you know, just the bishop's granddaughter, all this craziness, it's like, how do you navigate these lanes to find your person?
Yeah.
Well, I'll just say one piece that I remember. This was years ago when Juanita Bynum did No More Sheets. Mm-hmm. And
I just watched that last week.
Yeah, Juanita Bynum did No More Sheets. And one of the things she talked about was catching somebody in the spirit. She was talking about
the eagles. Yes.
Yeah. She needs a man to catch her in the spirit. Mm-hmm. And so Matisse and I've talked about this before. You know, I've always known, I've said this, because of her ambition, because of her being driven, her education, Matisse would do really well financially at some point. I've said this. But one of the things that we've always talked about is being similar in integrity and vision together.
Values
mm-hmm. together. So I may never be doctor. I could be, you know, they're giving them out online. So I could.
These 90-day programs. It's insulting to all my friends that actually have real PhDs. Don't get me started.
But I may never be doctor. But one thing you'll have is you'll have me constantly working, somebody constantly having the same values. And so I think that's what I would encourage folks, that when you're looking for somebody, have like values. Think about the values that you have. Our values with raising children were similar. Our values on how we looked at politics. You know, she and I are both are very advocates when it comes to equity. Mm-hmm. These are values that were a part of the beginning. We had these conversations. And so we never looked at money as our thing. I always knew because of where she was going, eventually she'll be balling one day. But that never was the basis of our relationship.
That's good. You all were talking and I started thinking about my grandparents and those were my people. I love them to life, even though they're no longer here. Mm-hmm. And so when they got married, they were from the Depression era, but they were so broke. My grandfather was so broke. He told my grandmother, like, if you just stick with me, because he had a vision for business, he was like, I'll make it up to you. And mm-hmm. the first few years of their marriage, they were so poor, they exchanged fruit and peppermint for Christmas. Mm-hmm. And so over time, so his vision was, it's called the Golden Door. He later sold it to the state of Tennessee, but it was over a 100-bed facility for people with Down syndrome, Turner syndrome, etc. Mm. in West Tennessee. And he was also the first Black man in Gibson County to be entered into the Chamber of Commerce. Wow. And when he had the vision for this facility, mm-hmm. He didn't have the money for the land. And my grandmother, when her mother died, Big Mama died, she got mm-hmm. the house and the land. So she sold it and gave the money to him. And that was the seed to acquire this land to build a property. And as a child, I remember them sitting in the living room, at the dining room, or in the kitchen, and my grandmother would read documents to him, and I would always think, oh, she's helping him. They're working together. It grew. They became philanthropists and did a lot of things for the community. Mm-hmm. A lot of domestic Black people, they took them off their jobs and hired them. Wow. And a lot of people were able to buy their first homes through my grandparents, you know, working for them. Mm-hmm. And so when my grandmother died, he would always share things about their marriage. As I was growing up, not realizing he was planting seeds. And sometimes I wondered, did they know the things they were putting in me because they were not going to be alive to see me now? Mm-hmm. And so they would have these conversations with me. And I think he was in the garage cleaning his fishing poles or something. And we came in the house and we were talking and found out the reason why she would always read to him. He couldn't read. He was illiterate. To see how she was really his rib and protected that side of him, and it made more sense to me as far as his personality and how he was in some ways. She really was his rib and guarded that part of him from even us. We didn't know. And so I just see how it wasn't about money or because she was on her way to be a school teacher, and she gave mm-hmm. up her dream because she believed in his vision. Mm-hmm. And hearing you all talk when we were looking at love and marriage, even though things may be ugly right now, do you have the discernment to see that person in the future? And I'm not talking about build a bay and putting on a construction hat and saving somebody and becoming right, right, right. I'm not saying that.
Right.
But how do you and where do you find to say, okay, they're not making the million now, which he ended up doing, but you having the eye to see this man is, he really believes this. And for her to do that even then,
yeah.
to now, I'm just like, wow. So I just wanted to know your thoughts on seeing a person beyond their current situation and loving them through
mm-hmm.
to achieve their assignment or purpose in life and in God.
First of all, I think that's such a beautiful story. Like, I hope that's like written down somewhere.
He wrote a book. It's on Amazon before he
beautiful.
Died.
Beautiful. No, I love that so, so much because we don't hear those stories enough. And I think what you just said, right, that when it came to Lawrence and me, Lawrence had the same values, the same vision. You know, I knew he was a hard worker. I knew he was a worker. Now, you know, we're not talking about marrying somebody who's like, yeah, I'm going to do this and that. And they're not
doing a rapper at 40. No,
exactly. Like, you got to have some plans and some vision.
Make some fruits.
Yeah, you got to have some fruit. But the point that I want to make is what I saw of Lawrence on the inside made me know that he was going to be great. Neither of us knew how much money we would make. Neither of us had, you know, we didn't have come into this with like, we got to be millionaires necessarily, but we knew we were going to be successful. We knew we were going to be hard workers. We knew we were going to love God first and foremost. So to answer your question, you know, I did see that in Lawrence and, you know, Lawrence, when we got married, when we got together, he was finishing school, but he didn't know exactly what he was going to do. He was in banking at the time. And God gave him the opportunity to do social service work. And it was such a great fit. It was like hand in glove. So you know what I did? I pushed him. Oh my gosh, babe, you're going to be amazing. This is going to be great. And he started building his program from the ground up. So I'm like, oh my gosh. So I supported him in who he was and in what he was doing. And I really trusted God to do the rest. This is what I was going to say lastly, and then I'll give it to Lawrence. I believe that we find what we seek. Mm. We find whatever it is that we're looking for. So if you're going into a relationship and you're really thinking about those surface level things, you're going to get a surface level relationship.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
You might get the six figures. You might get the big house. You might get all of the things that are on your little list, but that's going to be the makeup of the relationship. Instead of having somebody, same value, same vision, a love for God, and working together to have all that God wants for you. There's no comparison, even on the coldest nights, on the nights where we didn't know exactly how things were going to work out.
Yeah.
There's no words to articulate what it means to be doing that or in that season with somebody that you love. Because when it wasn't six figures, I didn't panic and run out of the relationship. Mm-hmm. Because when we didn't have the big house, I didn't say, oh, you know, he's a failure, or he's not protecting, or he's not, or he didn't look at me and say, oh, I thought you were going to do this. You've been in school all these years. No, we had each other.
Yeah.
We said, babe, you going to work? Yeah. He said, babe, you going to work? I said, yeah. And we put our hands to the plow and we were going in the same direction.
Yeah. She stayed with me even when I forgot to pay the electric bill. And we came home one day really and all the lights were off.
You are telling that story.
and she looked at me. We looking down the street, seeing if everybody else's lights were on. And it was, in fact, ours. And well, you know what we did? We went. Did we go get a hotel?
We went to the hotel.
We went to the same hotel that night. And
I almost had them paper served that night, though. Listen, you know, I'm coming home. Ain't no lights on because you didn't pay the bill. Oh no, but that was like we're like 2 years in the marriage.
Yeah,
or something.
Yeah, but I remember it.
Yeah, we laugh at that story now.
I think Jerica had a question. She wanted to know, she said that she's single and she keeps hearing that marriage is hard and they put emphasis on hard, which makes her cringe a bit when hearing it. Even though it may be true, why is it labeled as hard?
Well, you know,
it's a good question.
It is a good question. I don't see it as hard. I see it as work, you know? So you think about it like this, you have two individuals who are raised two separately, two different worlds, mm-hmm. by different parents, and you get married and become one. There's a process of becoming one.
Right.
You know, it don't happen the day you say I do. It's a process of becoming one. And so I think that's the work, you know. Instead of saying hard, I would say it's heart work. Mm-hmm. Because if you are
that's good. Man, say that again.
Instead of it being hard work, make it heart work. Okay. Because if you are truly working on your marriage, mm-hmm. it's gonna pull in your heart.
Sure.
But you're gonna realize the greater good in this mm-hmm. is that you want a strong, healthy, loving marriage. And so it's work. And you know, we would be remiss to sit here and try to act as though everything was just peaches and cream.
No, not at all.
But it definitely is work, but it's worth the work.
Mm-hmm. And I'll say this, Jerica, we had the same thing happen to us. I remember before we got married, people were saying that like, oh my gosh, it's so hard. And I remember we were talking to each other like, well,
why are you married?
Right. First of all, why are y'all married? Right. And then second of all, like, are you trying to word curse our marriage before we get married? And you know what we decided to do? We decided to surround ourselves with couples who didn't see it that way.
About to say that as far as insulating your circle or finding your tribe to encourage healthy marriage. I was thinking of the question and you took it. I love it. Yes.
No, that's perfect. That's exactly what we did. We surrounded ourselves with people who didn't look at it like, oh my gosh, this is so hard. To Lawrence's point, I love that concept. It is hard work. You know, there was times in our marriage, especially early on, where I looked at him and was like, you're not my daddy. He looked at me and was like, you're not my mom. So we had to establish what our roles looked like and how we were going to communicate and all of that, because I wasn't in the household with a healthy marriage and he was raised by a single mom. So we had to sort of figure that out. Now, again, heart work it's not tiptoe through the tulips. It's not like there were never any issues, but the heart work is let's sit down and talk through it. You know, we don't mind sharing this. Like there was a time in our marriage where we went to marriage therapy, mm-hmm. right? Yeah.
I think that's cool. Like I hear so many people talking about premarital counseling, but what about counseling throughout your marriage? Because you do have those ebbs and flows.
Yeah.
100%. And this is going to be different for different people. We didn't get counseled by our pastor. We went to a licensed therapist. Now, pastor might be a licensed therapist, and that's all good. But we can't assume because somebody has a seminary degree or because they hear from God that they have all the strategies, right? They have some.
Yeah.
We loved our pastor at the time. And I can't remember what point this was. But we just made a decision like we can communicate better maybe if we have a third party. And that was, it was like marriage changing. Mm-hmm. It was a blessing mm-hmm. that there was just somebody there who could be that intermediary person who wasn't taking sides at all,
yeah.
but would just allow us to talk through some of the things that we were going through.
I like that. And I think too, also, as I say, going outside the wall, so to say, it creates a buffer or a space, a separation, because you don't have to come to church and they're like, oh man, they know this and they know that. Mm-hmm. And you don't have that on your mind and you can worship more freely in church mm-hmm. without kind of having like, man, they know all of our weak spots, our vulnerabilities. So I think that's really good. And that's very healthy as well. Mm-hmm. As we start to wrap up here, I definitely want to bring you back for part two of this conversation, just because it seems like a lot of singles, we are having so many questions, including myself, because we're all like, really? So this is really good. So I definitely, okay. So if you all, if you're watching and you like a part two for this conversation, drop it right now in the comments below. Let me know. And I'm serious. If you want part two of this, I need to hear from you. So Jeff is saying yes.
Jeff, this my brother.
Yeah.
Hey Ebony is saying yes. So let us know in the comments below if you want me to part two. Hey Adelia. Adelia says yes. Saying yes. Okay.
Beautiful.
So I need a couple more people. If you feel like this should be a part two, drop that in the comments below.
Regina
says yes. Hey, Regina. Auntie Angela says yes. So, yes, I guess the people spoke in the Jerica. So we will definitely schedule the Wilbins for part two. As we get to the end of this conversation, I always ask my guests, are there any takeaways or nuggets that you would like to leave for the listeners and viewers? And then also what you have coming up next, any ventures new, and then where people can reach you both on social media.
Absolutely. I would just say my takeaway is love is possible. It's beautiful. I mean, when I hear it come out of my mouth that we've been married for almost 25 years, I cannot believe how the time has passed. And I will say this, you know, I grew up in the church and one of my favorite songs, the lyrics say, I've had some good days and I've had some bad days, but my good days outweigh my bad days and I won't complain. And I say that for our marriage, like we have so much more to go. Mm-hmm. I pray for 25 more, but God has really, really blessed us. I am so grateful to be married to this man. I am grateful every single day. And so I just want to say to those who are watching, love is possible. Don't let the world dictate to you either what marriage should look like or whether or not you're going to be married. That is in God's hands, and it can be beautiful because our marriage is, and we're not an anomaly.
Yeah.
We're just a couple out of a number.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would say Matisse is a really blessed woman to have me.
Cut him off. Wait a minute. You said the mic's off.
No. No, I agree. I think love is possible, and a strong marriage is definitely possible. And I'm grateful for just being able to share a little bit of our story. And you know, I would love, you know, to hear other. I know you have other guests that have come on, and you know,
or maybe we can do a marriage panel. I have a couple in mind. We could maybe arrange something. I know y'all have schedules, but get something on the books. That might be a good idea too.
Yeah. I love it.
Yeah.
All right. I think, as they say in church, all hearts and minds clear. Did our heart not burn? Thank you so much. I hope everyone got something from this conversation. I definitely did. And thank you to the Wilbins for joining us tonight here on the Speaker Podcast, with the podcast where innovators and creators connect. Be sure to join us tomorrow night. The guests will be Jason B. Allen as we wrap up the month of February. Lord, this time is flying by. February. And then if you go right now to the Speaker Podcast on Facebook, I have released the April lineup, and it's going to be really, really good. So be sure to hit that notification bell and subscribe and follow me right there on YouTube as I work to build up my channel. Y'all, I'm about 1,000 downloads away from hitting my first 10,000 downloads. I need your support, you all, to go and subscribe right now and catch that so we can hit that goal. And I'm so thankful for this journey. And again, thank you to the Wilbins, and y'all be blessed. All and Wilbins, hold on just a moment after we end the show. And y'all have a blessed night, y'all. Good night.
Bye, everybody.
Good night.
Thank you for tuning in to another episode of the Speak Her Podcast. Be sure to follow Camille on Instagram at camille.essie, Facebook at the Speak Her Podcast, or www.camilleessig.com.